And we've got to learn today how to control it. We've got to learn today how to stop being so selfish and instead learn to be selfless. I would say, as a matter of fact, that we could call selfishness a sickness. We could call selfishness a sickness. That word sickness, it sounds so harsh, doesn't it, when we hear that phrase? But just like how harmful bacteria begin to wreak havoc on our physical bodies, when we live self-centered lives, we wreak havoc on those around us spiritually and even upon ourselves. When we live for our own glory, when we live for our own desires, when we live for our own wants and even needs, instead of those around us, we are not worshiping Christ properly. Let me ask you a question today. Have you ever had somebody say to you, "You are selfish"? Have you raised your hand? Has anybody ever said that to you before? No, keep your hand up if it was your spouse. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. I want everybody to go home today and enjoy their meal after we worship, okay? I don't want to start nothing in anybody's homes. But do you want to know why somebody has told you that you are acting selfish? You know why they said that to you? Because you were. It just comes so naturally, does it not? I mean, the older I get, the more I realize that this is something I've got to fight every single day in the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes naturally to us. You say, well, why does it come so naturally to us, Matt? Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? As a matter of fact, sin was ushered into this world through selfishness. Let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden just for a moment this morning before we jump into our primary text. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, here it is, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the trees that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Verse 4, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Then the eyes of both of them, her and Adam, were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Did you catch verse 6? She saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted what, church? Wisdom that it would give to her. You see, Eve stopped thinking about the consequences and the guardrails that a loving Heavenly Father had laid out for her and began to be consumed with her own selfish desires. I want what appears good. I want what tastes good. I want what God has. And it's natural in our sin nature for us to put ourselves, our wants, our desires above everything else. But if we want to live beyond ourselves, then we have to learn to listen to God. How do we listen to God? Through the Word of God. Amen? Through the Word of God. So our primary text today is going to just be three verses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. But they are packed with incredible insights. And let me just kind of set the stage for us today regarding what's going on here. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi to encourage them to take heart and continue their faith in Christ in the midst of persecution from the world to them. And then he shifts his thoughts towards unity in the church. And if you think about it, it makes so much sense, doesn't it? Because for a church to be unified, we have to set aside and lose our own individual selfish ambitions, don't we? We have to look out for the betterment of the bride of Christ. But what we're going to talk about this morning is not just for the church, but it's also applicable for our everyday lives. And so through the word of God today, we have a sickness, we have a problem, we have a sickness of selfishness. And what I want us to see through the word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is the cure for that selfishness, the cure for that sickness. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being present. We thank you for what you're going to do in the next few moments. God, I just declare my helplessness before you and before your people today. God, I am needy for you today. We are needy for you today. This message that we're about to look at speaks right to our hearts. Even the text that we've already read today, Lord, we see our depravity. We see our sin nature. We see our bent to want to do what's best for us instead of others and obeying you as well. So God, we just say to you today, we need you. God, we need you. We need your help. So Holy Spirit, instruct us today through your word. Fill me with your power. Anoint our ears to hear what you have. And God, like we sang about earlier, so that we can be changed and be different because we've been in your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. How do we cure this sickness of selfishness? The first thing we have to do is this, church. We've got to examine our motives. We've got to examine our motives. Why do we do the things we do? Who do we do them for? And what is the end result of what we do? Philippians 2, 3a. Look at the first portion of verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Paul tells the church to double check the reason why they do what they do, and ultimately who they do it for. Now, if you're here today and you're in this room and you are still exploring Christianity, we want you to know that this is a safe place for you to come, to ask your questions, to sit under the authority of the Word of God, and to learn more. But you see, if you are here today and you've repented of your sins, and you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then the Bible says that everything you and I do is to be done for the glory of King Jesus. We eat to the glory of God. We sleep to the glory of God. We serve in this body for the glory of God. Everything that we do is to be done for the glory of God. Why? Because this is why we exist. This is why we exist, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So if as Christians we exist to bring glory to God, Paul's reminding us that we need to make sure that we do nothing out of selfish ambition. But what does that mean, out of selfish ambition? Paul lets us know in Philippians 1, verses 15 through 17. He's been in prison for sharing the gospel. And some are preaching with the right motives, and some are preaching with the wrong motives. And just like we saw in the video clip for the Sunday school class, the Word of God says this in verses 15 through 17. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of what? Selfish ambition. There's that phrase again. Not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Could you imagine? Like, what a great responsibility it is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was talking to a young leader a couple of weeks ago, and I said, don't you ever forget the weight and the responsibility to shepherd in the local church. There is nothing more significant in ministry. There is nothing more important in denominational work and in denominational life. It is a privilege and it is an honor anytime a brother stands up, opens up the word of God, and says, "Thus saith the Lord." I told him, don't ever lose that weight. Don't ever lose that responsibility. Yet Paul says that some are doing it with the wrong motives. And unfortunately, we still see this today in some circles, don't we? People preaching the word of God, exhorting the church, and using scripture for all of the wrong reasons. There are some men out there who preach for their own benefit. They preach for their own fame. They preach for their own wealth and their own personal advancement and not God's kingdom. They serve not the church. They want the church to serve them. And we're to honor pastors. We're to honor elders. But you know what I'm saying today? Scripture warns us of these men that do not preach the gospel with pure motives. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. This is why God has blessed you with elders. This is why God has blessed you with shepherds. It is to watch over the flock. And they must constantly, as they lead you, and as I lead others, we must constantly, as men of God that have submitted to the authority and the will of God, we must constantly examine our motives. It's a real problem that we have to make sure we keep in check today. Why are you called to ministry? Why do you want to proclaim the gospel? Why do you want to stand before people? Do you want to stand up here and preach the word of God so that you can have a platform, so that you can write books, so that your fame will be expanded, or that the glory of God will increase? We have to examine our motives as leaders. But this word is not just for leaders. It's for you as well. How many things in life do we do because it's the right thing to do, or because we expect something in return? Oftentimes, if we aren't careful, we can get so easily caught up in doing something with impure motives. Have you ever built something up in your mind, whether it's a gift or a surprise for a loved one or an event or whatever it may be, and it just did not quite go like you thought it was going to go? Can I get a witness? Anybody in the room? Yeah? You've got this great surprise for your loved one. Man, they're going to love this. It's going to be so great. They're going to come home. Maybe you have this wonderful meal prepared. They're going to walk in the door. They're going to see the meal. And they're going to be like, oh, no. Oh, gosh. You didn't have to do that, you know? And you think it's just going to be, oh, wow, so marvelous. And they walk in and they're like, I made dinner. And men, your wives are like, well, congratulations. I do it every night. Thank you. Right? And you're like, oh, what happened here? That is not how I thought it was going to go, right? We've all done things like that. And you didn't get the reaction that you were looking for. All of us have been in that situation before. Not always. But sometimes we are disappointed with another person's reaction because our motives for giving the gift was impure in the first place. Can I get a witness? We want them to be excited about the gift that we gave. We want them to be excited about what we were doing. We want them to be excited about those things. And when people don't respond in the way that we thought they should have responded, church, we got to take a step back and check our motives. For example, when you're sharing the gospel with people, why do you share the gospel? Why do we share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Very simply because Christ commands it. Amen? He tells us to. So if you're sharing the gospel with somebody and they say, well, I'm not interested in that, or you're a moron for believing that, or I'm an atheist, or I'm agnostic, or whatever it may be, and you start to get angry and in the flesh, and you're like, well, I'm going to show you and this and that, you know, and you want to fight that lost person instead of win them for Christ. Your motives are wrong. You went out and shared the gospel thinking you were going to conquer the world instead of abiding in the conquering king. your motives were wrong. When we get irritated at other people's responses, oftentimes it's because we are doing things out of selfish ambition. Do you know what's really dangerous today before we move on? You know what's really dangerous today? We have to be careful that we are serving the Lord with pure motives and not just to get something in return. And Satan is so sneaky. Y'all have a Sunday school class, teachers meeting after the service? You know, why do you want to teach Sunday school? Do you want to do like Brother Sam said? Do you want to pour into the next generation so they can make disciples that will make disciples? Or do you want to sign up for Sunday school so one of your pastors can come along and pat you on the back and say, good job, we needed more volunteers and be recognized? There's nothing wrong with those things. We should encourage one another. But you have to check your motives for why you're doing what you're doing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Secondly, in order to cure this selfishness, we have to learn to put others first. Now, I know that comes so easily for the majority of you, but I'm still working on it. Pastor Casevan's still working on it. We've got to keep learning how to put others first. Amen? Because when I wake up in the mornings, oftentimes my inclination is to think about what I need, to think about what I want, and to think about what I want to do with my time. Instead of asking the question immediately through the Spirit's power, God, what do you want for my life today? How do I need to serve others? Put others first, a great cure for selfishness. Look at Philippians 2, 3b through 4. Rather in humility, so do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. That word humility, rather in humility, that word humility is so powerful. I believe at the root of every single sin in your life and in my life can be summarized to one word, pride. Pride. So what is the cure for pride? Humility. How do we get humility? You can't muster humility up. Well, I'm just going to try to be more humble. You can't muster humility up. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps and say, well, here comes my humility. You need a supernatural work to be humble, to oppose pride. You need the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Only the Holy Spirit can produce genuine, authentic humility in your life that will allow you to put others first. That word is so powerful. In the original Greek, it means lifting up the concerns of others, placing them above and ahead of your own. I want us to stop right here for a minute together. And I want us to dream for a moment. What would happen in our personal lives and then in your church corporately if we implemented this in our lives on a regular basis? What would happen if we woke up every single day and instead of trying to think about what we needed, what we wanted, what we desired, we thought about putting others first? Personally, listen to Paul's words again. Rather in humility, value others above yourselves. Could you imagine what would happen in your personal life if you decided to implement this on a daily occurrence? You would have less stress in your life, personally. You say, well, Matt, how would I have less stress? Think about regarding your relationships. You're arguing with your spouse, and he or she just keeps on, and you know that you're right. I mean, you know deep down inside you're right. Can I get a witness? You're right. Because that's it. We wouldn't fight if we didn't know, if we didn't think we were right, amen? Like, if we didn't think we were right, we wouldn't argue so much. But what would happen if you're in the middle of an argument with your spouse and he or she just keeps on, and the other person, here's the problem, the other person thinks they're right too. That's why it's an argument. But instead of just keeping on, you stop. You choose for a moment to stop, collect your thoughts, maybe whisper a prayer like this, Holy Spirit, fill me right now with your power. Holy Spirit, take away this pride. Holy Spirit, fill me with your humility. You don't have to push the couch aside and get down on your knees. Oh, God, help me to deal with this suffering wife, to deal with this suffering husband. You don't need to do all that. But just in your spirit, quietly, whisper, Holy Spirit, help me. I'm angry right now. I'm prideful right now. Holy Spirit, help me to see what she is seeing. Help me to see what he is seeing. What would happen in our lives if in the midst of conflict, in the midst of arguing, in the midst of social media, oh man, don't get me started on social media. Instead of jumping in and going to town, we stopped, collected our thoughts, prayed internally, and you say, you know what? It's not that big of a deal. I don't always have to be right. I don't have to always get my way. I don't have to always get things that I want. What are you doing? You're valuing others before yourself because you're saying life will go on if I don't get my way. Life will go on if I don't have everything I want. You know what's so sad as a pastor of 23 years? You know what's so sad over the years? To see the way some marriages end. I've had couples sit across from me in counseling, and I thought, man, how in the world did you get here? And it almost always started with something so silly. It almost always started with something so insignificant, but it built, and it built, and it built, and it built. And over time, Satan just began to sow lies and whisper doubts and whisper death, death to your marriage, death to your family, and they buy it, and they buy it. And all the while, it's pride. It's pride. They can't even look at one another anymore. They're so prideful. You see the significance of what would happen in our lives? If we would do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but put others first in humility, what would happen in our lives personally? What would happen in your church? What would happen in your church? Now, remember, Paul's writing this letter to the church. Why do you think it's important that as a church, we strive to value one another above ourselves? Why is that so important? Because the Bible says that the church is a family. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Has your brother or sister, your sibling, have they ever irritated you before? They ever annoyed you before? We have four kids. All they do all day long is annoy one another. Of course we have. I'm one of five. I'm the middle child. You say, well, that explains a lot, Matt. I mean, knowing you, man. We had five kids growing up. All we did was fight and argue. Now, we loved each other. It wasn't always like that. We loved each other, but we're a family. We're a family. And sometimes you're going to irritate one another. You're going to maybe say something that you didn't mean to say, and it's going to come off the wrong way. And one of the most heartbreaking facets of being in ministry is all of the times that I've seen people leave a church over some silly offense instead of humbling themselves, going to a brother, going to a sister, and making things right. You know why we don't do that? Because it's so much easier just to go to the church down the road. But here's the problem with that. The same thing's gonna happen down there because that's a family too. And families are messed up. We don't put our trust in one another because we don't have it all together. This church is built on the one who does have it all together. His name is Jesus. He's Christ. He's King. He's Savior. He's Lord. And so we have to walk in the spirit of humility as a church because as a church, if we decide that we were going to value others above ourselves, we would save so much heartache, hassle, and pain. Now, let me tell you what Paul is not saying in this verse. He is not saying that we are supposed to have some sort of morbid and negative view of ourselves. When people hear the word humility, they think that it means we're supposed to look down on ourselves. They think that it means to think less of yourselves. But that couldn't be further from the truth. That's not real humility. Matter of fact, let me just say this. False humility is bathed in pride. And I think false humility is more grotesque than pride. Because false humility puts on another covering, saying like, well, I'm so humble, I'm so gentle. All the while, behind closed doors, your heart is nasty. Your heart is wicked. Philippians 2:4. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Now, why does Paul exhort them not to look after only their own interests, but the interest of others? Why does Paul tell us that today? Because he knows the condition of the human heart is not to put others first, but to put ourselves first. I can be a very selfish individual. Now, here's the good news. I don't want to be. And most likely, you can be a very selfish individual. But here's the good news. If you're in Christ Jesus, you don't want to be. You don't want to be that way. You want to know a great way we can be less selfish? Paul tells us, look after the interests of others. Before we move on to our final point, I want to encourage you to rethink the reason why you come to worship. I want to encourage you to rethink the reason why you go to a small group. I want to encourage you to rethink the reason why you are engaged in discipleship of the mission of this church. When you come here on a Sunday morning, do you think about what you're going to receive? Do you think about if Pastor K or whoever's preaching is going to give you a good word? Do you think about whether or not you're going to like the music? When you go into a small group, do you think about whether or not you're going to fit in? Do you think about whether or not the host home is going to really receive you? If you're going to get along? If you're going to make good friends? Or in all those other scenarios, do you think about what you're going to give to the body of Christ, not get? See, the second scenario is when we are looking after the interest of others. I come here on Sundays to give of my spiritual gifts that God has anointed me with to others. I've come here to serve others. I've come here to put you first. And it's so slight. We can think that we're going to get something, but we've got to go to give something and put others first. How do we stop being so selfish? Check our motives. Put others first. And then finally today, verse 5 tells us, model our lives after Jesus. Model our lives after Jesus. In your relationships with one another, verse 5, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What kind of mindset did Jesus have? He had a servant mentality. This is the entire reason why Christ came into this world. He came in order to serve the world, not to be served, he tells us. He came as the living God to sacrifice and to pay a price that we sung about earlier that goats couldn't pay, that lambs couldn't pay, that no animal could pay, but his precious, pure, perfect atoning blood could only pay. That's why he came. And we must model our lives after Jesus. Verses 6 through 7 says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, or your version may say grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Nothing. Could have called on legion, thousands of angels. But he suffered for you. He suffered for me. And we stub our toes on the way to church getting dressed in the morning, and we think we're suffering for Christ. Nothing. Nothing. Pride is so subtle. Selfishness is so subtle. It slips in so quickly. One of the most powerful stories in all the Word of God is found in John 3:3-5. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Here he is, God in the flesh. And what is he doing? He is literally washing the dirty feet of the ones whom he serves. That's leadership. That's what it means to put others first. It wasn't just a physical act. It wasn't just an example for us, although those two things are true. It was who he was and who he is. And isn't it amazing today that whether we are going through a valley, whether we're up on the mountaintop, that he's still serving us today. He's still loving you today. He loves you in the midst of your heartache. He loves you in the midst of your pain. He loves you in the midst of your indecision. He even loves you in the midst of your prideful heart. And so even today, as we've sat under the authority of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit does what he does, he's convicting us. And he's like, yeah, gosh, I've been too argumentative lately with my loved ones. I'm prideful in this area. Man, I'm selfish. Don't beat yourself up. Don't sit there and let Satan just like keep throwing you under the bus and then getting in the seat and back and forth over you. No. You've been blood bought. Amen. You are a victor. You are free in Christ Jesus to stop being selfish. Don't just say, this is my road, I shall drive it. Draw a line in the sand today and say, I'm going to model my life after Jesus. What kind of a world would we live in if we were more concerned with serving others than being served by others? What would happen? Every gathering you go into as a church, you're not saying this is about me and my needs. You're saying, how can I give back to them? You want to know what's so crazy about the economy of God? His math ain't our math. That's an Oklahoma phrase. But as you serve others with the pure motives, not just to get something in return, as you model your life after Jesus, after you're filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit day in and day out to serve others and put others first, man, you get so many blessings. God lavishes blessings on your life. God blesses you. Why? For obeying. And the blessings might not mean a big bank account. The blessings might not mean a new Escalade. The blessings might not mean a new house. We're Baptists, remember, okay? But the blessings are knowing that you're walking in the will of God to do the will of God. And he tells us that if we love him, we'll obey him. And he tells us that blessings are ready for him to pour out to those who will obey his will. So walk today in selfless humility. As we close, look at verses 8 through 11. I want us to see one more thing. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. He reigns now at the right-hand throne of the Father in heaven. Amen? And gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want you to see this today. God honors selfless living. God honors selfless living. God honors his son. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, the beginning and the end. There is no name, there is no title that is higher than the name of Christ Jesus. He is it. When we die and I stand before God, you want to know what I would love to hear from God someday? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You want to hear that too. Do you want to know how we can hear that? By dying to selfishness. What is the cure? These things that we've discussed today. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. I think this is where we first need to hit selfishness the hardest. We have to understand that our lives are not our own. We have to understand that we don't own anything. We don't possess anything. Our time is not ours. Our money is not ours. Jesus says we've died. Theologically, you are dead to self and alive to Christ Jesus. This is where we need to hit selfishness the hardest. Understanding theologically that to live for Christ is to die to self. And church, let me just remind you today. You say, well, I've done that. I'm born again. I've died to self. I live to Christ now. Let me just tell you this. You're born again one time. You can't lose your salvation. It's firmly grasped in the hand of our loving Father. But you know what I've learned over the years? I've got to die to self every day. If I'm going to live out these principles, I've got to die to Matt Hess every single day. And this is what I've learned. I cannot be full of Matt Hess and the power of the Holy Spirit at the same time. And neither can you. God will not compete with your personality. God will not compete with your flesh. Either he's reigning and in authority of your life or you are. Today, I just want to simply ask you, Christian, who's in authority right now? When was the last time you told God, you're the boss? I'm yielding to you. When was the last time you said, Jesus, I want to die today again to my flesh and live to Christ? When was the last time you said that to the Lord? Just a moment, you can make things right with God. You can say, Lord, I've been trying to control my own life. I've gotten into a rut. I've gotten comfortable. I'm not yielding. I'm not looking to your authority. I'm trying to run things, and I'm sorry. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Christ Jesus, this message is for you. I'm convinced more now than ever before that the primary reason why people do not give their lives to Jesus Christ is because they want to live their life by their own standards. Pride. Because when we're humbled by the Holy Spirit, John 6:44, the Spirit draws us to the Father. When we're humbled and convicted by the Spirit of God, we see the scales fall off our eyes and we see our sinful condition, our prideful heart. And today, if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never seen the prideful, selfish condition of your depraved nature, today you can be born again. Today you can stop living for yourself and start living to Christ Jesus. Say how? Cry out to him. Cry out to him. When you proposed to your wife, men, did you need instructions? The Holy Spirit is talking to your heart right now and he's drawing you. You don't need instructions. You need to repent. Trust in Christ Jesus. Stop doing your own thing. Start doing God's thing. Give your life to Christ Jesus. Hey, church, we have a sickness called selfishness. At the root of it is pride and sin. But praise God, hallelujah, we have a cure. and his name is Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God, I praise you and I thank you that you made a way when there was no other way. Thank you today, God, for your love. Your love that is incomparable. That you would send your son Jesus to die for us. Christ, that you would willingly obey the Father's plan to redeem us, to restore us, to help us to live selfless lives, to stop being selfish. Holy Spirit, I pray that today you would give us courage. Because I know oftentimes, Lord, when you show me things in my heart that are ugly, that I don't want to see, my first inclination is to hide. My first inclination is to say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. But God, we got to do business with you when you show us those things. So I pray, Holy Spirit, today that you would grant us your courage, boldness. If anyone is here today and they've never given their lives to you, they don't know where they're going when they leave this world. They don't have the peace, the blessed hope of Christ Jesus in this life. I pray right now, God, you would give them courage to stop running and stop trying to do things their own way, and they would trust in you alone. And that they would proudly tell somebody, today I was born again. Today I cried out to Jesus. God, would you give your church courage today? Lord, that we would live selfless lives, that we would put one another first. That we would not walk in false humility, but Holy Spirit, you would grant us genuine humility and grace to regard others above and before ourselves. Lord Jesus, I pray that these next moments, as you already have been present, you would minister and move and speak as only you can. And be glorified as we obey you in these next moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.